Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
We give you a very warm welcome here tonight, and we trust that the Lord will bless us as we read His Word and bring this message to you. Our Bible reading tonight is from 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verses 15 to 18, and then John chapter 17 verse 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. In John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Amen. Let us pray that God will bless His Word. Dear Father, we count it a privilege to open the Bible tonight and to read from its contents. We ask that in Jesus' name you will open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of this Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, we could begin there tonight as we begin our message this evening. If you were to ask Christians to give an honest appraisal of their walk with God, their fellowship with God, their communion with Christ, you would no doubt perhaps, maybe unsurprisingly, find a very wide variety of answers, a mixed response. You would hopefully hear words like, my walk with God is stimulating, it's energetic, it's fresh, it's alive, it's encouraging, it's delightful. Those are some of the descriptions you would hope you would find as you ask somebody to give an honest appraisal of their Christian life. However, the reality is that if people are being honest, they will probably use words like, I'm finding it very frustrating or draining or unsatisfying, lifeless, and even dull. And you know, every Christian, as we know, will find struggles in our walk with God from time to time. And the thing is that how we deal with those struggles, how do we actually deal with the everyday struggles that we as believers have with reading our Bible, with prayer? And sometimes we find that questions come into our hearts, and questions that are real to us. Questions perhaps that discourage us, like, you know, why do I find prayer so difficult? Or if prayer is so important, why is it so hard to pray to God? And then that leads on to some more discouraging thoughts like, well, I am such a poor example of a Christian. I'm just a second-class believer. Or maybe I'm not even a Christian at all. And that's how this can go if we do not know how to deal with our struggles as believers. Now, these are some of the thoughts that genuine Christians have when they've been honest about their walk with God. And we know that the Bible tells us that the Christian life should be a satisfying experience. And yet the day-to-day reality is that it doesn't always live up to that. The question I'm posing tonight is, can there be any real hope for the Christian who is longing for that passion for God to re-enter their life? We all know what it was like when we first come to Jesus Christ, that forgiveness was real. We seem to have this unburdened, relentless passion for the things of God. But maybe a few years down the line and we find that the walk with God is just not as satisfying as it once was at the very beginning. And we try different things to reignite our Christian life. But, you know, if I was to say to you this evening, and I believe that we have the answer here in 1 Peter chapter 3, that the answer to a vibrant, exhilarating life as a believer is not found in a renewed effort to change, to try something different. But the real hope for the believer is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Particularly in how we answer the question and understand the question, why did Jesus die? You might say that's a very basic question, but it's a very important question. Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus Christ actually die? Now, the answer you may give to that would be varied. You might say, well, Jesus died to save me from going to hell. Or Jesus Christ died to bring me to heaven. He died to pay for my sins. And all of those answers would be true. He did all those things. And they're part of the reason why Jesus Christ died. But does the purpose of Christ dying for me on the cross only have an application for the future? That I will never be in hell, that I will be in heaven? Or does it have an application for me now, tonight, tomorrow, and the days of my life as a Christian? Well, the answer to that is absolutely. The first thing I want you to look at as we answer this question, why did Jesus die, or why did Jesus really die, is to look at the goal of Christ's death. And we have it here in 1 Peter 3 and the verse 18. Look at these words. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You note those words, that he might bring us to God? Maybe you've never thought about this before, but that is why Christ died. He died to bring us to God. And you might say, well, no, he died to give me eternal life. He died to give me a life forever in heaven. Well, let's turn to John 17, please. And these are very important words in John 17. And we read here what eternal life is. If we were to ask another question, what is eternal life? How would we define eternal life? Well, here's how Christ defines it. And he says in verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, eternal life is knowing God. Eternal life is being brought to God. Jesus Christ died that he might bring us to God. Dear Christian, think about that. Jesus suffered. He died. He rose again. And as Peter says, he entered another world. He entered his Father's kingdom. And why did he do that? He did that to bring us there with him. That's why Jesus died. He wants to bring you and I to that very place where his Father is. He wants you to behold his Father. He wants you to enjoy his Father. That's the end of Christ's death. That's the purpose of Christ's death. Christ intended that by his death he would bring us into a full enjoyment of Father and of Jesus himself. Now, that is the goal of Christ's death. Think this through. He died to bring me to God. You know, that's a mind-blowing thing. A few months ago, I was sitting with my wife and we were talking about these things, and I said, you know, dear, this is a mind-blowing truth, that the God who is self-existent from all eternity, this God who did not need anything or anyone, he did not need this world, he did not need me, but there he is existing in himself from all eternity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And what are they doing? What did God do for all eternity? Isn't that a wonderful question to ask ourselves? What did God do for all eternity? Well, the Bible tells us, and Jesus gives us the answer in the gospel, when he says, my Father has always loved me, And that's what God was doing. The Father was loving Christ, and Christ loving the Father, and the Spirit loving the Son, and the Son loving the Spirit. And you have this reciprocal love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and they're loving one another, and they're so satisfied with their love that they do not need you or I, but they come together and they believe it good to make man. And man falls from that estate where he was created. And Jesus Christ then comes and redeems man by his death on the cross. Why? To bring us back. To bring us to his Father. In a very real way, dear congregation, God has given up his eternity to spend it with you and I. For that's why Christ died. And when we look at the death of a Christian, we view it in the light of these words, that when a Christian passes from this world to the next, it is Christ bringing that believer to see the Father. And you can see Christ standing with that believer on the other side and saying, look, isn't he glorious? Isn't he wonderful? Christ wants us to enjoy what he has enjoyed for all eternity. And that is a most mind-blowing thing that God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, I am suggesting to you that perhaps that's the reason why our life as believers is very dull and very lethargic and very unexhilarating at times and so dissatisfying, because we are not looking to do the very thing that Christ has died for. To enjoy the Father and to enjoy the Son and to enjoy the Spirit. And here we are tonight looking at the goal of Christ's death. And we're saying, well, why did Jesus die? He died that I might enjoy him. And whenever that truth of the purpose of Christ's death grips my soul, it turns 10 minutes of drudgery, reading and praying, into a time of exhilarating fellowship where the Father is communing with me. And Spirit and Son. One man said, when the purpose of Christ's death grips us, it will be unbearable to spend 1 hour in his absence. John Owen said that how often the Father is robbed of the company of his people. The Father desires our company, our fellowship, our communion. We could take the time tonight and go through different verses. Psalm 116, verse 7. David, when he said, return unto my rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. David loved the place where he met with God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. We have been called into the fellowship of Christ. We are heirs with him. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are called to enjoy a communion on earth. We do not wait to heaven to enjoy Christ and to enjoy the Father and to enjoy the Spirit. We enjoy that now. Christ has purchased that benefit for us right now. What about Revelation 3 and 20? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hear my voice, I will come in to him. I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. That's what that verse means. Fellowship with Christ. The goal of Christ's death. But secondly, I want you to think very carefully about the opposition to the goal of Christ's death. Why did Christ die? He died that I might enjoy him. Well, why do I not enjoy him? Well, if the goal of death, Christ's death, was to bring us into the enjoyment of the Father, we must then expect opposition. Because Satan knows full well the power that flows from a life of communion with God. He will therefore use everything in his toolkit to hinder our walk with God and our communion with the Father. If there's anyone knows the purpose and the goal of Christ's death, it is him. It is Satan. He wants you and I to lose enjoyment. He does not want to see us being excited about those times of devotion. Perhaps for you it's in the morning or in the evening. You know, folks, that's something we need to do. We need to mark out times of devotion where we're not just going to get through 10 minutes, but we're going there to meet with him. And we begin with the Bible, and it's a conversation where God speaks first through his word, and we respond. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, I thank thee that thou hast shepherded me this past day. You see the difference in communing with God? Sometimes we might just pray, Lord, be with me. Lord, be my shepherd. Taking the language of Scripture or Father's words into prayer, into communion. And Satan does not want us to learn the language of prayer. He does not want us to have the excitement or the enjoyment of meeting with Him in the private place or the public place. He wants the Bible to become a dry, dusty book. The place of prayer is a duty and not a delight. Ephesians 2 in verse 3. Paul said that the lusts of the flesh are continually warring against us. And the word there means passions. Those passions. And what Paul meant was that by nature we are fallen. And Satan appeals to our nature and he tempts us and he seeks to draw us away from the place of where we develop an expanding acquaintance with our God and our Christ and where we enjoy Him. Like Daniel, we must every day, Daniel 9 verse 3, set our face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer. We must pray like David in Psalm 119 verse 18. Lord, open mine eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. I ask you tonight, are you finding what I'm saying here is true of you? Is prayer hard? Is Bible reading laborious? Communion with Christ difficult? Where you feel the only hope is just give up? What you need to do is answer that question, why did Jesus die? He died that I might have a full and satisfying, enjoyable relationship with the Father. And I can have that, and I can have it today and tomorrow and the next day, right to through to Christ brings me home. Dear Christian, I must say to you, do not think that the battle is going to move to another area of your life. This is where the battle remains. We're either enjoying Christ or we're enduring being a Christian. And Christ's death, it opens up a door to real, tangible fellowship with God. And can you think of anything more thrilling, invigorating than fellowshipping with the living Christ? Getting up tomorrow morning when the home is quiet, the children are in bed, your wife is sleeping or your husband is sleeping and you're going to your place and Christ is already there and you're walking as you open that door and you know that there in that place, He will meet with me and I will meet with Him. What a thrill! And you will find that those 10 minutes will not be long enough. You must get up earlier and spend more time with my God. But Christ is the one who keeps me motivated. For Satan will always seek to draw me away from that place. So when you think that giving up is the only option, remember the cross. For that is where Christ achieved the goal of fellowship with the Father. Thirdly and finally, and this is more application, that Christ's death keeps our hearts alive. You see, the cross is not only intended to save us from sin, save us from hell, to give us to heaven, give us a relationship with the Father, give us enjoyment with God. The cross also stands as a means of keeping our hearts aflame every day. See, that's where we go wrong as Christians. We know that we were saved by grace. We were saved through the cross. But I ask you, do you look back to the cross every day? Do you look back to the cross as a means of grace, as a means of stirring and inflaming your soul? A very famous preacher in England once used an illustration. I thought it was very good. Where he talked about whenever our souls grow very cold and damp and discouraged, where must we go? Do we try and find the strength to reinvigorate our lives and begin afresh and I'm going to try harder tomorrow? No, where do we go? We go to the cross. You see, because as we often sing, my heart, my love for Christ, it often ebbs and flows. But Jehovah's love for me, no change it knows. And when you look at the cross, what do you see? Something Christ did that will impact me in the future? No, he did something that impacts you today. The cross stands as a blazing bonfire. And you must see it as such. Your love may ebb. Christ's love grows stronger every day for you. That's a theological point we need to pray deep into our hearts. Christ's love for me grows deeper. His longing for me to be with him and with his Father. And when I go to the cross, what do I see? There I drag myself and I present myself in all my dullness and my dissatisfaction with my walk with God. And what do I see? I see a blazing fire of love. And as that preacher said, he says, you stand beneath the cross and the sparks of God's love, they fall in your soul. And before you know it, your heart is ablaze with love for Christ again. And that's where we must be. Let the love of Christ at the cross, that undiminished love, get near the cross every day and let the sparks of God's love, that blazing bonfire, fall on our heart and let it ignite our souls. Men and women, nothing will do it like the cross. Can I give you some points of application? You might be saying, how do I do this? A book I read recently, Cross-Centered Life, gave some very good illustrations. How do we draw near to the cross, where we understand why Christ died? Firstly, we memorize the gospel. We preach the gospel to our hearts every day. We get before me memorized verses like Romans 8, 31, 34. He spared not his own son. Or Isaiah 53, he was wounded for my transgressions. Or 1 Corinthians 5 and 31, he was made sin for me. And I memorize that and I preach that to my heart every day. I read my Bible with the eyes peeled open for the gospel. We memorize the gospel. We pray the gospel. The gospel should be the center of your life, but pray it. Thank God every day. Lord, I thank thee for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for your inheritance. I thank you, Lord, for my future crown. I thank you for glory. I thank you that because of Christ, I have boldness to stand beside this blazing cross and just view Christ with no condemnation. We sing the gospel. You may get a strange look from your wife tomorrow morning at 6:30 in the morning if you start singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. Kids might go, Dad, do you realize the time? But you're filling your mind with the gospel. You reflect on the gospel. How the gospel has changed you. I met a man recently and I said to him, you know, a man whose heart was filled with a lot of guilt. And I said to him, you know, the Apostle Paul reminded himself every day of what he was. I'm a blasphemer. I was a murderer. I was a terrorist. But God showed me mercy. Reflect on the gospel, how it has changed you. That is how we preach the gospel to ourselves. That is how we reignite our Christian devotion. Not by saying, I'm going to try harder this year. But by coming and understanding, Jesus died that I might enjoy him. Jesus died that every day I might go to the cross and there have my heart inflamed. That I might enjoy his Father, share in the Father's glory. That I might have a means whereby my soul, my dry soul, can be inflamed in love for him. Get before God every day with the word. And pray that prayer of David. Lord, show me wonderful things out of your law. I trust the Lord will bless you. And I trust what has been said here will inspire you to get before the Lord. And to seek his face for that ignition, that reignition of life. Christian life does not have to be dull. Christ did not die for it to be dull. God's people should be the happiest people on the face of this world. And as we live that, I believe they will respond to that because we have something worth living for. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we count it a privilege to be here this evening to open thy word. And our prayer is tonight that whenever we open thy word, the Holy Scriptures, that thou would show us wonderful things out of thy law. We thank thee for the author of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit of God, that blessed third person, will be the one who will enlighten and illuminate our hearts this evening as we turn to the word of truth. We have one prayer to ask of thee, and that is, show us Christ. Show us Christ through the preaching of the word, that he might be glorified. Father, we thank you for the death of your Son, Jesus. And we now pray that you will take your word and by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, thou will apply it to our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.